So the first thing we're going to look at is motive. If you go to Ephesians 1:15, and in the beginning he gives a big blessing in chapter 1, back up to 13. So you'll know why he says for this reason. Ephesians 1:13, he says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." So he's speaking to believers. He's speaking to a church that he went and planted, that he gave the true gospel message, and they believed by faith. You know, he was always constantly fighting with Judaizers, people trying to bring in works mixed in with grace. That doesn't work. It's grace. Grace alone. There's no works. So he says in verse 15, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints." So before I go too far, I want to say this. I told Paul I was going to say this. He said he had a little debate with Aaron about the New American Standard versus the King James. And Paul teaches out of the New American Standard, and so do I. New American Standard, so if it's a little off, sorry. It's pretty close. Pretty close to the New King James, I know. So I told him I had to give that plug because I like the New American Standard. And I think it's very close to the Greek, you know, the literal translation, which, you know, everybody's always going to the Greek, and we don't have a lot of Greek geeks in here, I don't think, but, the translation's close. So back to verse 15, he says, "For this reason, having heard of your faith." So Paul, he starts this prayer, there's not a dilemma, you know, when he speaks to the Ephesians. There's not some big sin inside the church that he has to deal with. It's good news. He says, "Because I've heard of your faith." Of course there's times to pray when there's a death, when there's cancer, when things strike. Those things for sure drive us on our knees all the time, you know, as it should be. But is that the only time? Is that the only time we pray? I've started to do this with my son. He's a little basketball freak like I was as a kid, and he's, you know, it's becoming a little idol for him, and I don't want it to be that way. And I said, you know, how can I kind of speak to him through that? You know, he enjoys it, and yeah, it's good. It's something to do, you know. But after his games, I said, after games, win or lose, we're going to pray. We're going to thank God for all these things. The referees, the fans that come out, you know, your teammates, nobody got hurt. Simple things. You know, we're just going to thank God for a good, fun time. And losing stinks. You know, nobody likes to lose. But, you know, an example like that, you know, do we ever, I've been in a lot of prayer meetings. You guys have prayed in groups, I'm sure. There's so much asking, you know. And we have needs. We have many needs. But praising God, Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for that. You know, Paul's saying, "For this reason, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you." He's thankful. He planted a church. He gave the true gospel. And I'm telling you, I'm going to relate a lot of this back to the elders, the leaders of this church. We're thankful. You know, when we meet as elders, we're praying for the body. We're praying for this work. We're praying for the work over at Machias Valley. We're praying for the works in Cutler. We're praying for the body, the whole thing. But God has for sure blessed this group here. And it's good news. Do we pray for a good trip to who knows where? You know, think of the 5 or 6 guys that have gone to Iowa. You know, we pray for safety. Pray they have a good time, get fed, and have fun. We don't often pray for fun. I think God likes fun. You know, it's always so serious stuff, like the hard things that drive us down on our knees. And we'll do that at the end. You know, the Campbells, you know, they're dealing with a medical issue with Brian's parents, Brian Campbell, but pray for them. You know, the Gliddens are on a trip down to the Creation Museum. My friends Jeremy and Charlene Cates are gone down to Miami, and he's not very happy about that. You know, a Cutler boy does not really like the idea of Miami. They kind of don't. Little, you know, he said he might meet Jesus this weekend, so he needed some prayer. So I thought that was probably appropriate. And I want to share another story with you. It involves somebody at this church. They told me this yesterday, actually, and I said, can I use that in the message? And it's a father-son, you know, deer hunting. There's a lot of deer hunters in here. And they saw a deer shot at the deer, the son shot at the deer and missed it. And some of you guys know who I'm talking about. And regardless of kill or no kill, they prayed. They bowed down and they prayed, Lord, thank you for this experience. You know, thank you for the chance to be out here hunting with my son as a family. It would have been awesome to get the deer, but they were thankful. Either way, no deer. I know there's some hardcore hunters in here that probably would be like, I couldn't do that. I couldn't bend my knee. You know, I wanted that deer. I have a couple reference verses, and I'm not as organized as Paul. But you see the heart of the Apostle Paul here, that he's appreciative of the church of God. He's appreciative of the faith of the family. And ask yourselves this. I have to ask myself this. Do we love the saints? You know, do you love one another? We sang about love. You know, we're going to talk about being grounded and rooted in love. But 1 John 4:20 says this, if I can find it. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So we can't just come in here and say we love God and not love one another. You know, that love has to be for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. If we claim to know him, if we've surrendered to him. So there's Paul's motive. I never, ever time. My wife always says, do you know how long your message is going to take? And I say, I have no idea. You just kind of wing it. So we'll see. There's number one, the motive. We'll move on to the second one, intercessory. An intercessory really means on behalf of others. Keyword, others. Do we love the saints, as we just read in 1 John? Paul is just always pouring out. So we'll go to the next verse, back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. Your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. So Paul is praying for the believers. He's praying for the church. You're all probably thinking, yeah, Paul did pray for himself. You know, in 2 Corinthians 12, about the thorn in the flesh. And I think about that, and I see John sitting here with his ankle, and I guarantee John's prayed for his ankle, you know, his surgeries he's had. I mean, that's rightly so. But this morning we're talking about intercessory. I went to prayer meeting last night, and Paul Trovarello, someone said about him, he's good at intercessory prayer, you know, praying for other people. You know, that's very important. When these people went on the trip, I was talking to Troy, and I wrote down the names of the guys going. And I have to do this. This is me. I'm not telling you, you know, this is how you should do it. I wrote down the Campbells. I wrote down the Gliddens. I wrote down the Cates, just so I can be praying for them constantly. It's a good practice to have. So when you think of intercessory prayer, how many of you want to come up here and do a Bible study? Maybe lots of you. I say, I could do way better than you. Or you want to go downstairs and teach the kids. You know, you want to speak in front of a high school or a huge crowd. How many of you want to come up here and play music, you know, and lead the worship music? You know, I'm sure you're all thinking, well, I can't do that. I would never do that. That's afraid. What a ministry it is for intercessory prayer. You don't need any skills. You know, it's a gift to be able to just bow your head, and we're going to talk about the posture in a minute, but to be able to pray for someone else. Everybody in this room can do that. Every single one of us. I cannot play that guitar or the piano, guaranteed. You guys would all leave. But I can pray for you guys like no tomorrow, you know? So it's an awesome area of ministry if you want to get in. You can pray. I got a quote here from John Trapp. Paul shows us here that preachers must do more than preach to their audience. They must also pray for them. Whether a minister shall do more good to others by his prayers or preaching, I will not determine. But he shall certainly, by his prayers, reap more comfort to himself. I think that's accurate. I think there's so many dangers to, you know, preaching all the time. You know, there's an area where you could get prideful. You know, it's my teaching. You know, it's my word. You know, so and so. We like who we like as teachers. But when I'm alone praying, when you're alone praying, it's you and God. There's no chance for that stumbling block. There's no chance for pride to enter in. So I think that more comfort to himself is, this is genuine. You know, this is real, genuine prayer for this person. And I'll tell you, when we went to the pastor's conference last year, one of the things Aaron took out of it, and one of the pastors said this, was after the service, pray. You know, we always pray before. There's all this prayer leading up to the service. But at the end, pray. You know, pray that the Holy Spirit would give us understanding. Uh-oh. My notes went off. That we would understand what we're hearing. So, intercessory, the second thing. Okay, number three, brief. Okay, be brief with our prayers. Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 7, "But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the pagans do. They will think they will be heard for much speaking." You've been in those prayer meetings where the person goes on and on and on. Be brief. Start with Moses. Moses had a great prayer. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, it was only 3 verses long. You think of Moses as a great man of prayer. Elijah, on top of Mount Carmel, as he stood alone for God against the prophets of Baal, he prayed a great verse, only 2 verses long. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36 and 37. Just 2 verses. Powerful prayer, to the point, brief. Nehemiah's great prayer, only 6 verses long. The prayer of Jesus in John chapter 7, it only takes 3 minutes to read in the Greek. It's not a long prayer. You know, I've sat in prayer meetings where a person will pray for 10 minutes, you know, and you kind of get distracted a little bit. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he argued that the fewer the words, the better the prayer. And Charlie Look, he's gone on to be with the Lord. He was an older guy at Head of the River. And before the adult Bible study, we'd always have a little bit of prayer, kind of opening prayer. And I think I've said this before, but his prayer was always the same. But it was the perfect prayer. You know, "Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace and thank you for your mercy." That's all he'd say. And I was like, that old guy, he gets it. He's praying right to the point. You know, he's being brief with his prayers, but every single time it would just slay me. Like, you know, there's all this different stuff, you know, and Paul's having intercessory prayer here, and I'm talking about intercessory prayer, but being to the point, being concise and brief. Think about if you were going to write a letter to Donald Trump, to the president, some great dignitary. Wouldn't you be careful with the words you were going to say? You'd want to have spell check on. You know, have the commas in the right place, which I wouldn't do, you know. If you were going for an interview, you know, wouldn't you rehearse? Okay, I got to have my resume down. They're going to ask me these questions. There's going to be dialogue. You would practice that. But we go to prayer, I think we don't have that same kind of care. And in some ways, I think we're wasting God's time when we come in. And I'm preaching in the choir here myself, you know. I get distracted. I live on the ocean. And I look out of the harbor and I'm like, oh, an eagle. Oh, look. Oh, there's a seal, you know. And look, oh, there goes so-and-so in their boat. And totally, you know, will distract my prayers. As I said, we'll talk about posture in a little bit. But think of your prayers. Are they that on point? You know, short and concise. And I'm not saying they need to be just 2 seconds long, but to the point. You know, God, you know, he does, you know, I get that idea of us wasting his time when I'm just ho-hum, daydreaming. And Watchman Nee said one time, going to prayer meeting, the first bit of it was like clearing away cobwebs from your mind. You know, clearing away all of the world stuff, all the stuff. You just came from work. You just came from home. Your kids were acting up. You know, you had an argument with your wife. But then you come before the throne of grace and you pray, and it takes a minute to clear away all those cobwebs, and then you're there. Then you're like, okay. You know, I feel like, you know, I'm focused now on you, Jesus. I'm focused on you, Father, to be able to pray. There's a story of a little Scottish lady who was at a prayer meeting, and there was a new pastor, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. And she finally looked up and just said, "Call him Father and ask for something." You know, she got after him, like, just, you know, get to the point. You know, what do you want to ask the Father for? You know, what are you praying about? I like that. We need to hear some of that sometimes. Another point I didn't have written down, but I liked what Troy said this one time, and it kind of stuck with me. And as leaders, we tend to do this. Try to teach in our prayers. And I hear people do that. Try to do a little mini message inside your prayer. You know, that's not what it's for. There's Bible studies for that. We open the Word for that, you know. trying to teach someone in your prayer, but being more to the point, being real, being genuine, in love, praying for this person or praying for that person, or just thanking God for his grace. All right, so three, brief. I think we're going to be early. Number four, submissive. Or posture. Okay, go over to Ephesians chapter 3. It should be a page or two over. Ephesians 3:14. And these are the two prayers found in Ephesians. They begin with chapter 1, verse 15, and chapter 3, verse 14. You know, two awesome prayers to do a good study on. 3:14 says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." Okay, you know, I'm not getting technical. I'm not trying to get, you know, split hairs here and tell how you should pray. You know, this is what Paul says he did. I bow my knees before the Father. A lot of you guys have heard of J. Vernon McGee, a great Bible teacher. He was out in California. He had that real cool accent. I don't even know where he was from, but he had a bit of a slow drawl. You know, he was foreign, but a good preacher nonetheless. As a young pastor, he had a prayer meeting in his church, and he prayed for quite a while, and he looked up, and nobody was there. There was no one there. And then all of a sudden, people started popping up. You know, they were kneeling. They were kneeling down in the pews. My father-in-law and mother-in-law, they attend a Lutheran church, and they have the little kneeling thing there, you know, foreign to what I'm used to. You know, we don't have that here. We're not going to kneel on the floor here this morning. But in your own private time, think about that. I did it this morning. You know, do you bend the knee? There's two words for worship in the New Testament: bow the head and bend the knee. You know, when someone, this was taught to me, you know, why do we fold our hands and bow our heads for the kids? You know, so they'll pay attention, because kids are all fidgety and nervous, and you know, they won't pay attention. I think bowing the head is in reverence before a holy God. You know, do we bend the knee though? Even though we're here today, I think there's a part of us, and Paul's message plays in about compromise, there's a part of us that's in rebellion against God. We want to hold on to that little bit of sin or something, that little bit of glory or pride that we can hold on to. Look what God says to his people in Acts 7:51. He says, "You stiff-necked people." 20 times in the Old Testament, God calls his people stiff-necked. I'm telling you, we today are a stiff-necked people. I think even as Christians, you know. And I'm not trying to get all legalistic and say you got to go home and bow. I mean, that's not what this message is about. You know, it's grace. It's your walk with the Lord. But view God in such a way as a sovereign God. You know, yeah, we call him friend. He calls us friend. Maybe that's more accurate. He calls me a friend. I don't know if I can call him a friend. He's a holy, eternal God. He's eternal Father, mighty God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, the God that's existed forever. You know, he calls me friend. What an awesome experience that is for us to be called friends by him. But, and Jesus came in the flesh, in the fullness of God, we're going to read about. But still, we can't view him as an equal. You know, and prayer can be, I'm not talking about how you should pray as far as, you know, I pray with my eyes open, like I told you, I look out the window. Prayer should be an ongoing thing all the time. You know, we don't have set times. We're not Jewish, and we don't bow down at certain times. It should be ongoing all the time. So here's some examples of bended knee. Solomon prayed on his knees in 1 Kings. Ezra prayed on his knees. The psalmist called us to kneel in Psalms 95. Daniel prayed on his knees. And these are great men of prayer. I did a study before, and I said, who's the best, you know, who would you say had the best prayer life in the Bible? And most, you know, outside of Jesus, of course. And most people picked Paul, which I was like, yeah, I see where you're getting that. But man, there's a lot of good Old Testament saints that were great prayers. You know, they had awesome prayers. We're not done yet. People came to Jesus kneeling. In the Gospels, Stephen prayed on his knees. Peter prayed on his knees. Paul prayed on his knees. And other early Christians prayed on their knees. Most importantly, Jesus prayed on his knees. You know, when he was in the garden, he went and prayed on his knees to the Father. You know, the Bible has enough prayer not on the knees to show us that it isn't required. So please hear that. You know, you are not more saved or more holy if you bow, if you were on your knees. That's not what I'm saying. That is complete legalism creeping in. You know, I was telling a story beforehand where I saw the first time I saw a person in a prayer meeting come up, like the stage was a little bigger. We had an all-day prayer meeting, and they bowed, and they almost laid down on the stage. And I thought, wow, you know, that's amazing. But do I think that person is more holy than me? That's a false way of thinking. You know, it's grace. We're not under law. But I'll repeat, the Bible has enough prayer not on the knees to show us that it isn't required, but it also has enough prayer on the knees to show us that it's good. You know, it is good to just get down, bang, on your knees. I remember Aaron gave a message. This was years ago now, and it might have been a Christmas message. It was one at the Pellin Center, and he talked about submitting. Man, don't we hate to submit? We are stiff-necked, you know, if we admit it. We hate to submit, and especially in Down East Maine, in a way that expresses our worship, you know, in a way that gets down. And, you know, coming back from Virginia and going to Pennsylvania, my brother-in-law's church, you know, people are raising their hands and worshiping, and Down East Maine, we're not like that. We're a little bit more reserved. You know, I'm one of you, so I get it. But having that expression of worship that is just unashamed. So submissive is the fourth thing, and it boils down to humility. Is God holy? And we're not. You know, that relationship, someone said that, God is holy and I'm not. You know, I'm a saint, saved by grace, righteous. God sees you as righteous this morning, but we've never been eternal. You know, we're not on the same level as God is. And having that humility that I'm going to bow before a holy God, and I'm going to get on my knees or get on my face even and pray to him. So we see four of Paul's characteristics: his motive, his intercessory prayer on behalf of others. It was brief and submissive. Okay, now we'll get into the content. When does this service usually get over? We'll have plenty of time, but I think. Okay. The content, or the inward parts of the prayer. Okay, go back to Ephesians 1, please. Ephesians 1, here's the first content, with thanksgiving. Very important. Ephesians 1:16 says, "Do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." Also, run over to Philippians, the next book. Jog over there, Philippians 4:6. A verse maybe some of you have memorized because it's a lot of good memorization one for people who have anxiety. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Very important aspect of the content. You might be sitting here saying, well, how am I supposed to give thanks to God? Because I have unanswered prayer. You know, I've prayed and he hasn't answered my prayer. I want to tell you this morning, there is no such thing. You think God never answers our prayers? I think he answers every single time. It's not in a way we might understand, not in a way we like, but there is no such thing as unanswered prayer. That's an insult to God when we come before the throne and pray to him that he's just like, I'm not listening to you. He is a loving father, Abba father, a daddy, you know. You know, what you're saying is, I've taken this matter to God, this serious issue, you know, this life-threatening issue, and he didn't hear me. He wouldn't listen to me, or he refused to answer it. If you think you have unanswered prayer, that's what you're saying that God the Father has done, that he's just not willing to listen to you, and I don't think that's the case. Think of Paul's experience again. We don't have to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, when he talks about the thorn in the flesh. And I'm just going to summarize what Paul did here. Awesome passage. But he said, okay, Lord, I've got this thorn. You know, if you just take it away, I'd be a better missionary. I could really serve you good. And then he's like, okay, some time goes by. Maybe you didn't hear me. Maybe I'm going to bring that one more time because some reason you didn't take it away, you know. And he comes again, nothing. And the third time he goes, he gets an answer. My grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to take the thorn away, but I'm going to give you grace to endure the thing you're going through. And that's an important thing to understand correctly is grace. You know, unending grace, grace upon grace. When we're going through a trial, it can absolutely stink. You know, there can be so much pain and heartache, but God's grace is constant. It is always there. When you pray, pray, and the answer is no, no, and we might lose a loved one, or bad things might happen. The grace stays. You know, that's what grace is there for. Saving grace to get us through that hard time. So if we think we have unanswered prayer, you know, it's an insult to God. And I think, you know, we call him our Heavenly Father, Abba, Daddy. I have little kids. One of the best answers I can give my kids is no. My wife said, no, you're a tyrant. She said, you have too much pleasure in saying no, which maybe I am a bit of a tyrant. I don't know, more like my grandfather than I want to admit. But think about it. You know, when my kids come to me on their little iPad, Kindle, whatever it is, and say, hey, Daddy, can I get this app? Let me see. No. Is that love? Isn't it? God says the same thing to us. When we say, and we're asking not according to his will. You know, we're outside of his will. When we say, Lord, you know, take this thorn. I could be awesome without this thorn. I could do a lot for you. He's like, no. You've got to keep it. You've got to have it. You know, if they say, my little seven-year-old said, Daddy, can I have an iPod? No. You know, she has a device, and it's not that quick. You know, I kind of am sounding like a tyrant, but it's pretty quick because I say no, you know. Or if they come, ask for something else, and I'm just throwing out some earthly examples, you know. Daddy, can I have a baseball glove? I might want to play baseball. Well, okay, maybe, you know. Maybe we'll get you a glove, you know. Something, and God sees us in the same way, that same type of father. When we ask for things, he's like, no. The cool thing is, I don't see the end result of what my kids are going to become. He sees the end result of your life. You know, he sees you ultimately going to heaven. But he will say no and no and no and no and no time and time again, and we might not like it, but he sees that end result. You know, what it's going to produce character in us. It's going to produce more faith. It's going to give us an understanding of grace. So, thanksgiving. Take your requests to God and lay it before him. Then thank him for hearing and answering at the same time. You know, let's look again at what Ephesians 1:16. He says, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. The idea is Paul's praying and he's saying, thank you, Lord, for hearing and answering my prayer right then. Because God does that. You know, I mean, that's the God we serve, guys. It's not like, well, it's going to take him a minute. He's, you know, he's got a pretty big list. You know, he'll get to me maybe next week. You know, he hears us then and answers then, I believe. You know, and I don't want to get too technical. Maybe there's times where this answered prayer might come, you know, down the road, but the answer is there. The result just hasn't come yet. So thanksgiving is number one. Number two, directed to the Father. Okay, this is also where you might be thinking you're getting technical. You're getting technical. I can say, dear Jesus. I can pray, dear Jesus. And yes, you can. I'm going to tell you you can. But let's look at Scripture and see why I believe directed to the Father is important. Ephesians 1:17, moving along. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. Skip over to Ephesians 3. 3:14 says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. Very specific, the Father. Paul was being scriptural. You know, he's not being a legalist or anything like that. I think he's being very scriptural. Let me go to, when you've got so many notes, you forget what they all say. Okay, in John 16:23, Jesus says, "In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you." That's scriptural. Jesus told them, if you ask the Father in my name, you know, if you understand the Trinity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you know, the whole, it blows my mind how that even works together, how God works together that way. But there, I don't want to say there's an order to holiness, but they are, I can't think, my mind's going, they are one, but distinct. Maybe that's what I'm trying to say. Okay, so Jesus, where is he now? He's not on earth. We have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, residing inside of us. But Jesus is at the right hand of the Father doing what right now? What? Interceding. And we talked about that, intercession. You know, that was something, I heard a study on that, and that blew my mind, that all the sin that I've committed and the sin I will continue to commit, you know, Satan's there in you know, not in heaven, but, you know, he'd love to accuse us. He's called the accuser. But Jesus is right there at the right hand of the Father saying, it's not going to stick. You know, you hear the prayer of my saint down there? You know, Father, do you hear that prayer? You know, he's interceding on our behalf of these prayers. So in the Bible, prayer is usually directed to the Father through the Son by the empowering and direction of the Holy Spirit. So you see the three all working together. You know, at the end, why do we pray in Jesus' name? What you ask in my name to the Father. That's important. You could think, well, you're technical, but it's in the Bible. You'd have to find an error in the Bible. Okay, so directed to the Father. All right, let's get into the last two. We'll get you guys home for lunch. Paul, some of the content of his prayers requested spiritual understanding. And this is one, these last two, that I really resonate with as far as, you know, we can understand posture, but spiritual understanding. I know people that say, I don't get it. You know, when I read through the Bible, read through certain sections, let's be honest, I don't get it. Unless we're all Bible scholars, you know, lifetime scholars, understand all the Greek and all this stuff. I'll bring up my friend Greg Beale, who's at Westminster. He studies the Bible 40 hours a week. You know, he's a New Testament scholar. He studies it still this week, 40 hours a week. Why does he do that? You know, he wants spiritual understanding over and over and over to read through it and through it. Let's look at it. Ephesians 3, this time, we'll kind of go backwards. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. Let me back up to 16 so we kind of get a running start here. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. So that, when you see those words, so that, pay attention. Because he's saying, you know, so that, this happens. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. I hope you followed along. That is an awesome section of Scripture right there. That is what, as leaders, we pray for this body, this specific body. We prayed it beforehand out back. We pray it constantly, that people would come to the knowledge, spiritual understanding of him. Let's go through that a little bit slowly here. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There's two different words used for dwell, and one of them is temporary and permanent. This is permanent. This is the permanent use of it here. He may dwell permanently in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. We sang some songs about love, and I was thinking about this section. He uses gardening terms and architectural terms. You know, we understand, right? We've got gardeners in here. We've got builders in here, you know. The foundation, the cornerstone is Christ. It's not our love. It's his love for us. We're rooted and grounded in love because he first loved us. We receive that love and experience that love. And then, as 1 John 4:20 says, we can't just say we love God and hate our brother. Liars, you know. We need to love one another and have spiritual understanding. Okay, we're rooted. May be able to comprehend with all the saints. That's us, guys. To comprehend, to understand with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. So what's that measurement? Immeasurable. You cannot measure it. The love of Christ is just beyond what you can imagine. Awesome thought there. So don't try to figure it out. Don't make an equation. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Don't read the Bible as an intellectual book, as a textbook. You know, it is a living word. You know, you can have tons of knowledge about who Jesus is and go to hell. There's churches full of them all over the world. People come, and maybe some in here, I'm sure there's some in here, that have an understanding, I know who Jesus is, I worship him in my own way. You've lost the point. You know, you're not really saved. It's just an intellectual knowledge. It says, the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. And thank God for that for me, because I understand his love. I understand his grace. Some of the finer, you know, once you dig in and you get into Greek and different, you know, theological principles and end time prophecies and stuff, that gets pretty heavy. You know, we got to get our thinking caps on and think through that. It's all part of knowing who he is, but if you're saved here today, you know the love of Christ. You felt it. You know, maybe you've been on your knees that first time, you know, when you were first saved. So it's not that he just prays for spiritual understanding, because, again, the thorn in the flesh, you know, he prayed for sick. I talked about John, you know. It's not that John's just praying for spiritual understanding. He wants his leg to feel better, right? Amen. So many times the measure of a healthy church is determined by how nice the building is, how much money they make, how much money they give to missionaries. Maybe they have a new sign. They have a nice new sign. We don't even have one. Look at the people in here. What are you guys doing here? There's not even a sign. How do you even know where to go? It's not in its land holdings, but by its growth in God's word, its love, being grounded and rooted in love. That's what Paul prays for. That's what we pray for as leaders, for you, people. For, you know, that's what an elder should be all about, praying for and caring for the flock. I want to tell you a story. My son said this when we were at a church, when we were on vacation. And he says, Dad, I don't know how to say this. I'm just going to say it. He said, it's like our church has more heart. That's what he said about you guys. He didn't say that about me. He said that about MCF. And I just thought, that kid's a theologian. That kid is, I mean, he got it. I mean, think of what a 9-year-old kid said. And it made me miss you guys and love you guys. That's what he said about this place. Don't we want to be known by a church that has spiritual understanding? We don't have a lot of money. I mean, Troy said it in the men's meeting. There's prettier churches if you want to go to one. You know, they're better looking, you know, but I want to be part of a body that has spiritual understanding, and that spiritual understanding is growing constantly. You know, the knowledge of him, the love of him, and then in turn, that love of him turns into love for one another. You know, don't you want to be a part of that work? You definitely want to be where the Lord is moving. So back to Ephesians 1, we'll see the same message. In Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of his glory, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? So there it is. That's spiritual understanding. Isn't that what you want this morning? You know, out of this Bible study, that's what you want out of the next Bible study. That's what you want when you open the Word by yourself. You want the God of our Lord Jesus Christ give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Revelation is a revealing. We want him to reveal the knowledge of who he is, you know. And I think that's what a good speaker, teacher, preacher should do, is reveal who Jesus is. I don't know if I'm getting that across this morning, but that's what we desire. You know, don't desire to know more about me or more about Aaron or more about Paul Troverello. You know, desire to know Jesus Christ and him crucified and him risen. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. Got one more verse and we'll move on to the last point. First Corinthians 2, 9 through 10. You don't have to turn there. Just let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 10 says, "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, and all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, brothers and sisters, God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." You cannot read the Word of God without a spiritual understanding. You will beat your head against the wall. You know, if you're a new Christian here this morning, pray that you might be weirded out, but you're by yourself. Just do it by yourself. Pray that the Spirit would give you understanding to know, because what did the Scripture just say? Revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. You know, that's how we're to know him. In Acts, I can't remember the verse, but as I was going through Acts, teaching a study at the church I used to go to, it's not just the Word of God. It's the Word of God coupled with the Spirit, with his Holy Spirit. That's how we have spiritual understanding. It's not an intellectual book. So that's my prayer this morning for you guys here, that the Spirit opens your eyes. It said in Ephesians, you can turn back there, the eyes of your heart. Kind of a weird way of speaking. Okay, so the last thing, I'll finish. It goes along with spiritual understanding, but spiritual power, okay? How? You're thinking how? You know, I get it. I get that, you know, the Holy Spirit is going to give me understanding. I get that. But don't lose sight of who the Holy Spirit is and what he can do for you this morning. Ephesians 1:19 says, "And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe?" Power, you know. Do you have a dynamic in your life? Or are you just blah? You know, the Holy Spirit will give you a dynamic, life-changing power. It's not measured by horsepower, by kilowatts, if you're an electrician. If you're a car guy, it's not a 350 or some, I don't know what the newest big engine is. I'm not a car guy. You know, it's not that kind of power. It's a dynamic power. It's not by muscles. You know, all the preachers aren't muscle-bound guys. You know, oh, well, you got to work out and read God's Word. It's not. That's not the type of power. You can see in Paul the Apostle, a little guy that had a problem with his eyes. And he, in Galatians, he gave it to Peter, one of the, you know, the leader of all the apostles, the 12. He laid right into Peter, you know, because Peter was doing a bad thing. Where did he get that power? That's the same Holy Spirit that stands with us today, the same power, the Holy Spirit power that Paul was able to rebuke Peter for. In the Old Testament, where did they draw on power? They called on Jehovah God to save the Israelites. That was their power, you know. God brought them out of the land of Egypt. You know, they would call on Jehovah. It was a tangible, they knew what it was. We know what it is today. It's the Holy Spirit. Okay, jump over to Philippians, please, next book. You guys aren't used to jumping all around, but we're only just a few pages back and forth, so it's not that bad. I was going to go through all kinds of Paul's prayers, and I was like, I've done it before. I've been sitting there, and it gets confusing, so we're close. Philippians, what did I say, 3:10. He says, "That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." You guys see that? That I may know him in the power of his resurrection. That's the type of power. You're like, okay, you said it wasn't horsepower. You said it wasn't muscle. It's resurrection power. There's a song by Elevation Worship, maybe. I could be getting it wrong. The resurrected Christ is resurrecting me. That's what he's doing to you today. You know, there's that continual resurrecting, you know, that sanctification of doing away with the old man. And that power, you don't do the things you used to. It's not you. It's not religion. It's not a program. You know, it's not arise. It's not that. It's resurrection power. It's the Holy Spirit thinking, like Paul said, compromise. This area over here, this thing that I see, I don't want to look at that anymore. That's compromise. Where does that power come from? It's not of us. It's supernatural resurrection power. The old nature needs to be put to death, and we need to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want to end with an illustration of that. Who's seen the movie What About Bob? Don't be embarrassed. It's a funny movie. I like Bill Murray. Just a few of you? Really? No, you guys aren't being honest. So in relation to this power, Bill Murray has a therapist or a psychiatrist, and he takes him sailing. And remember the scene where Bill Murray's tied to the mast like this? And he's just yelling out, "I'm sailing, I'm sailing." He's not really sailing. You know, he's tied to the mast because he was too scared to go. You know, sailing is probably, I'm not a sailor, but I'm sure people that sail like yachts and big things, you know, there's a lot to it. You know, I don't even know all the terminology, but there's ropes and levers and things pulling going on to actually sail. That's what not experiencing this resurrection power is like, is just saying, "I'm sailing, I'm sailing." You know, if you're praying and you're not doing it correctly, your contents aren't right. If you're praying and saying, "Oh Lord, you're not answering my prayers," you're like him. Or another analogy could be an airport. You know, there's no flying at the airport. It's landing and taking off. You know, it's just rum, rum, back and forth. Someone once told me they wish that they could get to Bangor as fast as that airplane takes off. You know, how it just has that pickup. And I agree, that'd be fun to be that close. But the flying is done up in the air, you know. And that's just like our prayer life, you know. If we don't come before him with these points, and it's not, you know, I'm not telling you how to pray. You know, read through the scripture, read through the two prayers of Paul, or read through all of Paul's prayers. It won't take you four of them, just four of them maybe. And you'll be like, "Man, this guy right here just loved people. He prayed for people." You know, he had his afflictions, he had his problems, but he loved people. He loved not just the churches he planted. I mean, those were his kind of his babies, you know. And as elder at this church, you know, as leadership, I can tell you, when we meet right here, we have that same, I mean, Dane can testify to the same thing. There's other elders in here that can testify. You know, we love this body, this group. First service, second service, Sunday night, Wednesday night, all the different nights. And you guys don't see me here at every one. You don't see us, maybe you see Aaron here at every one, but we're praying constantly. So don't be like Bill Murray and be tied to the mast and have your prayer life kind of, you know, because you're too stiff-necked to get down on your knees, you know. You're too proud or holding on to something to be to the point with the Lord. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for prayer, Lord. Thank you that through prayer you can reveal to us who you are. That relationship becomes real and tangible and intimate, Lord, when we pray to a heavenly Father, Lord, who loves us. And you're with us this morning, Lord, through the person of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Give us that understanding, not just today, not just now, but continually. Fill and fill and fill, Lord, your people, so that they may know what is the hope of your calling, Lord. They may know, have wisdom that surpasses knowledge, Lord. That's what we want. We want to be rooted and grounded in love, your love, Lord. And then we don't fall for distractions. We don't fall for compromise because we have a firm foundation in your Son, Jesus, Lord. This morning, I want to pray for the guys in Iowa, Lord. I pray that, of course, they're safe. It doesn't go without being prayed for. But, Lord, speak to them all, that they can come back and minister to us as a body, that they learn things in your word and fellowshipping with brothers and sisters, that we can be a part of that. Because there is one body, Lord, one body. We pray for the Campbells. Brian, a great friend of mine. We pray for his parents who are sick, Lord. We pray ultimately for healing, that their sickness would be taken away and they would just enjoy a sweet time of fellowship. I pray that they would enjoy home, Lisa seeing her mom. Lord, I pray for the Gliddens, Dave and Lacey, just enjoying husband and wife time down there. And the same thing, he's on a mission trip, seeing the Ark, Lord, down to the Creation Museum, Lord. Speak to his heart. I know he loves to teach the children. He's all about creation, Lord. So please bless him in his time. Father, we thank you so much for the time we've had this morning, and we pray you would continue to digest what we've heard and be with us this afternoon. It's in your awesome name we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.